Well, we are in for a bountiful blessing as we continue our series through the glorious Gospel of John. We find ourselves now into the 15th chapter, into the very middle of Jesus's farewell discourse. Here in John 15, our Lord will use a very familiar metaphor. Skillfully and masterfully as the teacher. And he chooses this metaphor to help his beloved disciples grasp some key truths. Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches," teaching marvelously illustrates what union with Christ looks like. As I told you, it is easier for us to just have common understanding by sharing in this experience than it is to try to explain this mysterious union and union that we have with Christ. John 15 showcases both the practical significance and theological import of John 14, verse 20. That verse says this wondrously mysterious and glorious truth. In that day, John 14, 20, in that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Rather than simply say God's people need to abide in me if they're to live spiritually vibrant lives, instead, the master teacher incorporates a familiar image. Genuine believers will joyfully bear much fruit if they remember two things. Genuine believers will joyfully bear much fruit, which is the desire of our heart, if they remember two things. Number one, let me give them to you up front. As spiritual branches, we must tap into the source of all fruitfulness. As spiritual branches, number one, we must tap into the source of all fruitfulness. That is the true vine, Jesus Christ. Secondly, as spiritual branches, we must gladly welcome the master gardener's pruning knife. We must, as spiritual branches, gladly welcome the master gardener's pruning knife. Our heavenly Father is the divine vine grower. This text illustrates the mysterious union of Christ and his people. And it also instructs us, this is how believers grow and flourish in the Lord. So this is absolutely foundational. Whether you've been a believer for 50 years or 5 hours, this is how believers grow and flourish in Christ. So for those taking notes, our first sermon heading highlights, number one, Jesus provides the extended garden metaphor. He's going to explain by use of a metaphor what it is to be united to him, us and him and us. And he will demonstrate that this is absolutely vital towards our ongoing growth in godliness. Here in John 15, the master teacher, takes us into God's vineyard. And I invite you to join me and our Lord as we go in together. If you understand this metaphor, you'll quickly grasp the sum of this chapter's parts, which are many. So let's read together the first five verses. And notice the extended garden metaphor. Jesus says this to his true disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's begin to unpack this extended metaphor. Figuratively speaking, letter A, God the Son is the true vine. It's the first thing Jesus says as he continues this teaching and introduces this powerful metaphor. God the Son, we need to know who he is, what his role is in our spiritual lives, and we need to know who we are and what our role is if we are to grow and flourish in the Lord. Jesus begins with himself. God the Son is the true vine. And I intentionally said God the Son because that is exactly who Jesus claimed to be. He says here, if you notice those powerful and important familiar words in the Gospel of John, the first two words translated in the English, I am, Jesus says again, this is who I am, ego eimi. I am the great I am. That is who I am. And they understood what Jesus was saying, because in John 8:58, when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up stones, those who did not believe in Jesus' eternal divinity, they picked up stones to stone him, because as they said and thought and assumed that this is a man who makes himself out to be equal with God. So we are talking about God. We are talking about God the Son. This is a confession that every true believer makes. The Holy Spirit gives us this understanding. This becomes a gospel conviction that Jesus is the Son of God Most High, worthy of worship, service, and honor. Every single Bible-believing Christian who gathers to worship the Lord this Sunday confesses the mystery and wonder that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Son of the Most High God, truly God, John 1. He became truly man, John 1:14. Two natures in one person. Here on the final night before his crucifixion, the Son of God reminds his followers of who he is. And he is eternally glorious. And so there are a mountain and a litany of expressions given to us to try to help us capture as much as we can of the glory of Christ. Here specifically, He says, look at verse 1a, I am, God the Son, is the true vine. Now, to us who are less familiar with the Old Testament, this saying maybe initially doesn't have the same immediate impact as it would have had for Jesus' original disciples. As students of the Old Testament, the disciples would have connected the dots immediately. They would have understood the sense of what Jesus was saying, the significance of this added description that God the Son is the true vine, another I am saying. They knew that in the First Testament that Israel is often pictured as a vine. Countless places and countless times, the people of God were called the vine. This image is used, Psalm 80, verses 8 through 16, Jeremiah 2, 21, Hosea 10, Isaiah 27, and countless other places. But I realize most of us are not as familiar with the Old Testament as we are the New Testament, so I want you to turn back with me to Isaiah 5. I'm the true vine. This is set against the context of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5 and Isaiah 27 are known as vineyard songs. And the image here is, remember, this is a culture surrounded by farms, agriculture, so oftentimes the prophets and the prophet Jesus would take familiar images and activities and use it as to illustrate profound, timeless spiritual truths. Israel, God's covenant nation, was supposed to bear fruit for its owner. You don't plant an apple tree simply for shade. You expect that it will bear fruit. In this case, a healthy vine produces sweet grapes. That is good spiritual fruit. That was the intended purpose of God's redemption, rescuing the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He called them to be a light to the nations, to be a blessing to the Gentiles that were cast off. Sadly, in general, the opposite thing happened. The opposite thing happened. This is what we find here in this vineyard song. This is the parable of the vineyard. And it's a sour song because Israel sadly produced bitter grapes. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning God's vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. And he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. God removed the Canaanites from the promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey, the Fertile Crescent. He gave them every possible opportunity and advantage to be the witness, bright light that he called them, that he desired them to be. He built a tower in the middle of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, what's the point? Judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. There were, under the Mosaic covenant, covenantal promises and blessings unspeakable blessings that would be poured out on them if they would honor the covenant through obedience and faithfulness. But there were also, as you know, in Deuteronomy, covenantal curses, warnings made. Let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. The providential protection of God. Blessed is the nation whose Lord is its king. And blessed is the nation whose God is its master gardener. It will not be pruned or hoed any longer, but briars and thorns will come up. It'll look like a wild vine. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. Drought conditions. What are you talking about? Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. We know the history of Israel, how God gave them every advantage, and yet they consistently produced sour grapes, eventually becoming a wild vine. When we think about Israel's past and present history, wasted opportunities, it's a tragedy, a heartbreaking story. We are reminded in both Old and New Testament that the future is bright. It is still bright because God's steadfast faithfulness, God will bring to pass all that he had promised according to his sovereign grace, but that's for another sermon. So we have a contrast that Jesus is making here in stark contrast to apostate Israel. That was the condition in which Messiah Jesus found the majority of people that made up the Israelites during his ministry. You have this apostate nation, and now Jesus says, in stark contrast, I am the true vine. Now, this is consistent with Jesus' very name. His actions correspond to his nature, his essence. He is, as Revelation reminds us, faithful and true. Faithful and true to himself, faithful and true to his promise. And here in his role as the Messianic Son, he is always obedient and faithful to the Lord. In some ways and in many ways, the opposite of wayward Israel. Here we have the extended metaphor. He begins with, God the Son is the true vine. And there are so many implications, practical implications of this biblical metaphor, most of which are quite obvious, but Jesus will state them for us, lest we miss it. One of the points that Jesus is making here in identifying himself as the true vine is this: to experience God's favor and blessing, believing disciples must remain intimately connected to Jesus. You say, where are you getting that from? From the metaphor and from Jesus' specific instruction. Look at verse 4. Begin with who he is. Understanding who we are in relation to him, what he wants from us, and why. This is how true disciples flourish in the Lord. Verse 4, abide in me. Abide in me, the true vine, and I in you. Why? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. This is a simple illustration. So neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. This is just another way of saying that union with Christ is absolutely vital. Our justification and our ongoing progressive sanctification depend on this. Jesus is the true vine. And because of this, he is the source of all fruitfulness, nourishment, life. He is the very channel, listen to me, he is the very channel through whom God's blessings flow. And apart from him, does God just save us in Christ and then leave us, go out and be the redeemed witness people that I call you to be? No. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Let me say this another way. There is no genuine spiritual fruit that truly pleases the Lord apart from Jesus. Anything that you would do would ultimately account for nothing in terms of effectiveness. In some ways, this is similar to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, about our best outside of God's grace being like filthy rags. This is a vitally important reality. You know, aren't you Christians so narrow-minded? You know, we know people are generally more comfortable with God than they are with Christ. If what Jesus says here about himself is true, and it is, if he is who he claims to be, who the Word of God confirms him to be, then religion without the true vine can only produce worthless sour grapes. And so we look at those who are part of any religion outside of biblical Christianity, and though we may find common cause with them in some of the things that they are agitated about and pursuing, we're reminded that apart from him, that is Christ, the true vine, one can do nothing. The only thing that would be brought forth in the eyes of God is sour grapes. This is why the true vine tells his disciples to abide in me. By trusting and relying on him and obeying God's word. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 8, by this isn't just for your sake. This is the glory of God, which is our consuming passion, as we saw last week. By this is my Father glorified. Hear, O man, is what the Lord your God requires of you, wants from you, Christian. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit. Is that what it says? No, it goes even further. That you bear what? Much fruit. A spirit-filled saint who's abiding in Christ is zealous for good works. That's normal Christianity. Sometimes, you know, people are like, oh, Lake Country Bible Church, it's full of a bunch of zealots, you know. over the top. You guys need to calm down, chill out, relax. No, by this my Father is glorified, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit. And you can bear no fruit outside of me. God the Son is the true vine. We'll talk more about what abiding in Christ looks like in future sermons, but let's continue this extended garden metaphor. Letter B, he goes from Son to Father. God the Son is the true vine. God the Father is the master gardener. God the Father is the master gardener. Here you have the Trinity mentioned, Spirit, Father, Son, 3-in-1, 1-in-3. You need to understand this, beloved disciple. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Some of the translations say he's the vine dresser. Ultimately, God the Father is responsible for the overall well-being and productivity of the vineyard. He takes it upon himself. Praise God for that. This metaphor here, by the way, the second part of verse 1, also harkens back to Isaiah chapter 5. So in what sense is God the Father the vine grower, the master gardener? Isaiah mentions different tasks that God graciously filled in his relationship with Israel. What about today with the church? As the master gardener, the Heavenly Father performs many different tasks. Two are specifically mentioned in verse 2. This is the significance. What do you mean God the Father is the master gardener? Two related tasks mentioned in verse 2, namely purging and pruning. Purging and pruning. Behold the kindness and severity of the Lord. This is who God is. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, that is God the Father, in his function as the master gardener here in this metaphor, takes away. This is a very serious language, and that is made clear in verse 6. But notice, he not only purges, he also prunes. Depending on what kind of branch he finds. Not only does he purge, he also prunes every branch, verse 2b, that bears fruit. Why would he do that? Why would he do that to you? Using his pruning knife. We already bear fruit by the grace of God. Look at the text. Every branch that bears fruit, every branch, you're not exempt from this, and you should be grateful for it, and you will be once you understand the fullness of it. He prunes it. Why? That it may bear even more fruit. You know who's even more zealous than you are when you're in the Spirit, abiding in Christ for good works? God the Father. Because when you let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works, by it they will glorify who? You? No, your Father in heaven. So let's step back for a moment and establish the big picture. As the master gardener, there's two primary activities. He purges and he prunes. The pruning is the kindness of the Lord. And the purging is the severity of the Lord according to his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. Verse 6, this is judgment language. It's one of the reasons why I have a problem if somebody comes and has a God loves you tour speaking to unbelievers and leaves out this part of the gospel. Because if anyone does not abide in Christ, verse 6, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. So if you are religious but not saved, if your faith is counterfeit, this passage is a warning. It is a call for self-examination. And because you're still here, I presume that there is still time for you to repent and to experience the cleansing mentioned in verse 3, the forgiveness that the Lord provides in his beloved Son. But again, let's step back for a moment and establish the big picture. Some of you are into the outdoors and gardening and flowers and plants and vineyards, and some of you not as much. But I'm very familiar to these disciples. We all would admit that gorgeous gardens don't run themselves. You don't plant a vineyard and then walk away from it. Maybe in Wisconsin, we understand a little bit more about crops, plants. Same principle. Same principle. Consistently good crop yields involve diligent, skilled farmers, right? Just as beautiful gardens and lush Napa Valley vineyards are cared for by meticulous master gardeners. Now, we have some examples of this in our congregation. If you've ever seen my wife's flower garden, or Cindy Lindstedt's, or Ellie's, or Sherry's, you no doubt appreciate both the sights and smells. Some of you have even enjoyed personally the fruit of their labor. If you're not a vine grower or a master gardener, you probably don't fully appreciate the hard work, the TLC, and the skill that goes into this. And you say, well, why are you telling us this? Irrelevant. You know, we all love these ladies. I know you love your wife, but I tell you it for this reason. I mention this in an effort to magnify the awesome handiwork of our Heavenly Father. In view of this metaphor, in who God the Son is and who God the Father is in relationship to us collectively as his church, individually as believers, understand this: anything that is good in your life, dear Christian, and everything that is right in this blessed church comes back to God. Jesus is the true vine, the source of all fruitfulness, the channel of blessings of which God pours out his abundant grace. The grace that saves is also the grace that transforms and sanctifies. We realize that when we say master gardener, you should have master capitalized, M, capital M. When we have time in a few weeks to have a Thanksgiving service, it's ultimately a time of praise and adoration. Why? Because when we recount the abundant spiritual harvest over the past year, we give God all the glory. Look at the way he cares for us, provides for us, protects us. He is meticulous in his providence. He is loving even in his pruning of you, so that you might bear even more fruit. To God alone belongs the highest praise. Let me personalize this marvelous metaphor a bit more. Over the past 20 plus years at Lake Country Bible Church, the Father has on occasion purged fruitless branches from this vine. Pastors sometimes refer to this as blessed subtraction. The Father skillfully cuts off and removes fruitless dead branches. And sometimes he does that through his church, i.e. 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul, under inspiration from God, says, "Remove the unrepentant wicked man from your midst, lest that leaven get into the church." When the church allows believers to live like the world without repentance, without any fight, it becomes a contamination, a hindrance. This is the work of God among us and in us. The master gardener also actively uses his pruning knife, same knife used in a different way, for those of you who are genuine Christians. So this passage has something for everyone here, believer, non-believer alike. It's been said that God loves believers as we are. What's often not said is that God loves us too much to leave us in that condition. We Christians often forget to thank our Heavenly Father for loving us so much that He uses providential trials and tribulations to prove and improve our faith. James 1. Consider it all what? Joy, my brethren, when you encounter what? Trials. Here we're talking about God the Father as the master gardener. Praise God for God. As a perfect father, when we go astray, God disciplines us in love that we might share in His holiness and find our deepest joy in Him. Hebrews 12. Remarkable, isn't it? The masterful, meticulous work of the master gardener. As a master gardener, the Father God answers our biblical prayers. He answers our biblical prayers, as we'll see in this passage, again, according to His infinite wisdom and grace. Let me share with you one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. This is my prayer for you. It's found in Colossians chapter 1. And like Matthew chapter 6, this is a model prayer. And I would encourage you that my prayer for you, that this would be your prayer for me and your prayer for one another as well. Here it is, Colossians 1:9. Let me summarize it for you. The master gardener hears our prayers, and when we ask anything in Jesus' name that aligns with his will is that we would not just bear fruit, but much fruit. So, of course, this is what I pray and desire for you. For this reason also, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, and listen to this, bearing fruit in every good work. By the way, this is God's will for every local church and for every individual believer. That we would produce, to use the language of Colossians 1, a cornucopia of good works, an abundant harvest. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How do we grow and flourish in the Lord? Abide in me. And I in you. So we long for and pray for much fruit. We want this to be a God-glorifying church full of redeemed sinners that are growing and flourishing in the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, Colossians 1. Now notice verse 8. I desire this earnestly for you and ask God, outside of prayer, Lord, what part would you have me have in this? But I'm ultimately consumed by this goal because of verse 8. My greatest desire and longing is for the Heavenly Father to be glorified. Jesus always perfectly and consistently. By this, friends, is my Father glorified, that you, me, you all, bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Most of you, by God's grace, most of you, by God's grace, are doing quite well. My pastoral goal, in line with God's will, is that you, me, that we would excel still more. So this brings us full circle to my introductory remarks. Let's come back and summarize the essential teaching of this glorious metaphor. Genuine believers. So if you're discipling others, you know, make sure you apply the message to yourself first, but feed others, help others. Genuine believers will grow and flourish if they remember two things. As you've noted, the analogy, the metaphor, we're not the vine, we're not the master gardener in God's vineyard, we're the branches. Fruit-bearing branches, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. As spiritual branches, number one, we must tap into the source of all fruitfulness. We never graduate beyond the grace of God in Christ, faith in Christ. We must regularly, consistently tap into the source of all fruitfulness, that is in the true vine, Jesus Christ, which is why you see over and over again the call to verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. Secondly, as spiritual branches, this one is probably harder for many of us. Secondly, as spiritual branches, true disciples must gladly welcome the divine gardener's pruning knife. It's painful, but it's purposeful. Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the providential waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because I'm pressing into him who is my life. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame and knife shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And so that you who bear fruit might bear abundant fruit, more fruit, to the glory of God the Father. Well, this is only an introductory sermon. We'll pick up where we left off, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice today in the precious truths that you have comforted us with. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the true vine. We gladly, joyfully worship him who is the author of our salvation, the giver of life, and the source of all spiritual fruitfulness. We humbly confess that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing of lasting eternal significance, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We rejoice in the marvelous truth that Christ now personally indwells each of us in and through our holy homemaker. May the Spirit of holiness, truth, and power help us to abide in the true vine, that we might do the good works that you prepared beforehand for us to walk in. for your glory, for our joy, and the joy of our fellow brothers and sisters, and for the salvation of the lost. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' blessed name, and all God's people said, Amen.